to turn in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15. And our text from God in His Word this evening is verse 28. Matthew 15, verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. If you had to choose a Bible character other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder whom you would most like to be like. I wonder who you would choose. Job? Abraham? Daniel? David? Esther? Hannah? Peter? John? Phoebe? Which one would you choose? And maybe you've got someone else I've not mentioned. Well, you might say, well, I wouldn't mind being Job without the suffering bit. Or I wouldn't mind being Abraham without that challenge of having to offer Isaac. I wouldn't mind being David, as long as I didn't have to be Saul's javelin target. Or I wouldn't mind being any of the others. Daniel, as long as I didn't have to go in the lion's den. Or Hannah, if I didn't have to put up with Peninnah's pestering persecution. The trouble is, it is often the very difficulties that those people went through that made them the kind of people that we admire. So if you wanted to be like them, you can't have them without what made them what they were. It's trouble often that God uses to mould us and make us into the kind of people He wants us to be. Now, this Canaanite woman is well worthy of imitation. To be like her would be a wonderful thing. To have a faith like hers would be something very special. Though you might want to say, "Well, I wouldn't mind having a faith like hers as long as I didn't have a daughter like hers. A demon-possessed daughter." Well, I'd rather not, thank you. But if you wanted to be like this woman, that may be what would make you like her. Either way, to imitate her, to be like her, would be a wonderful thing. Because of the heart that she had. Because of the faith that she had. And because of the words that she spoke. Those are the things that are highlighted in the passage that records Jesus' encounter with her, both here in Matthew and also in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord Jesus comes in for some unnecessary criticism and misunderstanding because of the words that He said to her, recorded here in verse 26. "It's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." The criticisms and the mistakes that are made are often made because we treat the gospel stories as standalone stories. Now, it's understandable that children's Bible story books will take one story of the Bible. They will illustrate it very well, they will tell the story very well and publish a book about it and sell them as individual, standalone Bible stories. And that's all very well and good for the purpose that they're used. But very often we can only understand the story from the setting. So to make it a standalone story, you can often misunderstand what the story was about and put the wrong interpretation on it. And that often happens. People can take a Bible text and they don't pay attention to what's around the text and they misunderstand it. And that has no doubt happened with this verse, or the verse where Jesus says to her, "It's not good to take the children's bread and threw it to the little dogs. To help you see those words in the context, and to help us appreciate this woman's great faith, we need to look at the earlier part of the chapter and also into what follows. The hypocrites. There's a contrast between the Pharisees and the scribes who were hypocrites and this woman. Jesus says about the hypocrites in verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, contrast the woman to the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus has described in the words of Isaiah. She draws near to Jesus with her mouth, honouring him with her mouth. She comes and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She draws near to Jesus, honouring him with her lips. And then she worships him. You read a little later on, she came, verse 25, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And hers was not an empty worship, like the worship of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then this woman is a woman of great faith. She calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me. Faith. She believed in the Son of David. And our text commends her for her great faith. Faith that the Son of David would have mercy on her. Jesus said to her, our text, verse 28, O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. So the context shows us that Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples what really defiles a person. It's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out of the heart. So the chapter begins by the Pharisees criticizing Jesus' disciples because they eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus deals with them and says, no, you are hypocrites. All your religious regulations about eating with unwashed hands, your traditions empty the word of God of real meaning. It's not what goes into the mouth, whether it's food from dirty hands or food that's not kosher food. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. What comes out of the heart that defiles a person. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8 says that for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we don't eat are we worse. It's not what you eat, whether it's non-kosher food or kosher food. The kosher food won't commend you to God. The non-kosher food won't condemn you before God. It's not what goes into the mouth. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. And out of the heart come these evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the disciples are being taught. Jesus is a little surprised that they don't understand. Verse 16, are you still without understanding? Do you understand it's not religious rules and obeying them and keeping them that defile or keep a person pure? It's the heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to show the disciples that the heart is not affected by ethnicity or religious rules. And so he takes them to meet a woman who does have a pure heart. He wants to give the disciples a living example which demonstrates what he's been trying to teach them. A person who, by the standard of the scribes and Pharisees, and by the tradition of the Jews, would have been as unclean as he could possibly be. She was a Canaanite. She was a woman. She had a demon-possessed daughter. How more unclean could you get in the eyes of the Pharisees? The Jewish boys used to be taught to pray regularly, "Thank you, God, that I am not a slave, I'm not a Gentile, and I'm not a woman." For them, to be a slave, to be a Gentile, to be a woman was the worst kind of affliction anybody could have. And here is a Canaanite whose daughter is a slave to some demon. She is a woman as well as being a Canaanite. But the words that came from her mouth showed that she had this wonderful, pure heart. And to lift any criticism from Jesus for saying it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs, the context of the story needs to be taken into account. Far from despising the woman, Jesus is holding her up to the disciples as a glowing example of what they ought to be like. People of faith. As if God can feel faith. He can sense it. And he answers faith and responds to it. You remember there was this woman of great faith who came to Jesus in the crowd, and she pressed forward to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And as soon as she touched it, she was made well. Jesus knew that faith had been exercised. He knew that power had gone out of him. And so he stops everybody. Jesus knows faith. He can sense faith. He feels it. He responds to it. God creates faith. He nurtures faith. He listens to faith. He answers faith. And although Jesus is in Galilee at this time, he senses there is a woman in Tyre and Sidon who is exercising faith in him. And so he travels all that way to answer the faith that he can feel in his soul. Jesus is not tied by geographical constraints. He knows what's going on. He knew about Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. Well, how did Jesus know that Lazarus was dead? Mary and Martha had only sent him a message, "He whom you love is sick." Jesus waits several days, says, he's dead now. Jesus knows things at a distance, and he knows that there's this woman who is exercising faith in him. She just would love to get near to him and pray to him and ask for his help. And Jesus responds to faith, and he goes to her. Verse 21, he went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's a journey of about 35 miles, walking. And it seems that Jesus' only purpose in going was to meet this woman. When he got to Tyre and Sidon, Mark tells us he wanted to stay in the house. He didn't want anybody else to know about it. But he couldn't be hid because this woman identified where he was and came and pestered him in the eyes of the disciples. Jesus went up there. As soon as he had ministered to her, he returned to Galilee. So Jesus, far from despising this woman, is actually full of admiration and compassion for her. He travels all this way up there to meet her. How encouraging it should be to us that God knows all about our situations. He knows our hardships, our difficulties. He knows the rising exercises of faith, and he would want to encourage our faith. And just as Jesus gladly went all that way to meet this woman, so Jesus is glad to come to us in our need and to help us. It's often in the crucible of trial that faith is purified and characters are developed and moulded. So in 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and 7, Peter says, In this great salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved through various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tried by fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So faith will be tested and tried. And character is developed through the exercise of faith. Romans 5 verse 3 to 5. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And here is a woman with such extreme difficulty. Her daughter is severely troubled by this demon that possesses her. And her faith is there, and Jesus goes to nurture it, to hear it, to answer it. She knew about the Son of David. That's how she addresses Jesus when he comes. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, what significance did she put to Son of David? She believed Jesus was this Son of David. What would she have known about the Son of David? Well, maybe there was a Jewish synagogue up in Tyre and Sidon with the scroll of Isaiah. And maybe the word went out from the synagogue. A reading on the Sabbath was from Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come ye to the water. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Somehow, this woman had heard about the Son of David, and the mercies, the sure mercies of David. And she was thirsty for help. Thirsty for the deliverance of her daughter. She wanted those sure mercies of David. She knew about Jesus. She'd heard about Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David. And she sought the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah was saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And Jesus had travelled all the way to be near to her. And she wasn't going to miss the opportunity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, there he is in the house. She pursued him to the house, into the house, kept crying after him, Son of David, have mercy on me. How she wanted her daughter to be free of demon possession. How she wanted her home not to be filled with the screams and screeches and the scratches that this demon would have produced in her daughter. and her faith in the Son of David, the sure mercies of David, she pressed him. And Jesus had taken the disciples all the way to Tyre and Sidon to witness someone who had a pure heart, who wasn't unclean, as the religious authorities would have said she was unclean. It's not what goes in, it's not the ethnicity, it's not external things that make a person unclean, it's what comes out of the heart. And so far, from the heart of this woman, the disciples were listening to the words of faith. Son of David, have mercy on me. The disciples wanted Jesus to send her away. She cried to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did not answer her a word. He answered her not a word. The first thing Jesus is doing to demonstrate the great faith of this woman is to remain silent. We might pray, and it seems as if God is ignoring us, not listening to a word we're saying. We may even feel that there's a deliberate silence from heaven to our prayers. What's going on? God may simply be waiting to hear the heart more than the lips. He could hear from the lips of this woman what she was saying. But he wanted to strengthen her faith, to draw her faith out. He wanted to draw from her heart even richer expression of her faith. He wanted the disciples to hear what was in the heart of this woman. They come and say, send her away. That was just lips and not a pure heart. And Jesus ignored the impure thoughts, the evil thoughts. She's pestering us. She's wasting our time. She's an annoyance. Get rid of her. Out of the heart and these evil, dismissive thoughts, Jesus ignores them completely. But he doesn't ignore the woman. He then says to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't know about you, but I sometimes listen to people reading the Bible and can be quite disappointed. Because they come to a quotation, maybe of Paul, maybe of Jesus. They come to a quotation and they put a tone into the words, into the mouth of the person whose words they are reading, that isn't how the person would have said it. So many people may be reading this scripture, and they say, oh, he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said to her, I was not sent except to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is that really the tone in which Jesus said these words? I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No, we know it wasn't the tone in which he was. What's he doing? He's drawing out this woman and developing her faith. We have a log burner at home, and sometimes if we've had the fire lit and then we go out, when we come back, it's just a few embers at the bottom. And to get it regenerated as a working fire, we've got some bellows. Now, these small embers, I could just blast with the bellows and just extinguish what ember there was. But if you use the bellows gently, that little ember will glow and glow and glow, and that the fire will be restored. Jesus doesn't blast this woman's faith with condemnatory, "I'm not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." His tone would have been like a gentle breath breathing life into her faith. In a sense, what he's saying is, "Dear woman, you presented me with a bit of a problem. It's not really my remit. I've been sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What you're asking me is a bit beyond what I'm supposed to be doing." He's not driving her away. He's stirring up her faith. And the response of the woman is that she comes and worships him. She doesn't feel dismissed. She feels drawn into Jesus. She comes closer to him. She came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me. Help me." Remember her faith. If it was generated by Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come, everyone. I'll give you the sure mercies of David, son of David. Your mercies are not just for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It may be you've got the timetable to work to, but there's a time coming when everybody can benefit." So she is not discouraged by the words of Jesus. So she draws near and worships him. "These people draw near to me with their lips, but in vain they worship me." Not this woman. She drew near with her lips. And it wasn't empty worship when she worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, help me." Surely even the hardened disciples must have been beginning to see, here's a woman with a wonderful heart of faith. But there is a deeper dimension to faith that Jesus is trying to develop. The dimension of humility. Great faith is a fruit of great humility. James and John and their mother came to Jesus with a request. They wanted one to be able to sit on his left hand, one on his right hand in the kingdom. Well, it's a very self-interested kind of request. Jesus told the story of the lip service prayer of the Pharisee. "I thank you I'm not this, and I thank you I'm not that, and I would remind you I do this twice a week, and I do all this as well." It's a very self-exalting prayer. True faith is faith which comes from great humility. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says of a Roman centurion, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And part of the greatness of that faith was the centurion sent the message to Jesus, "I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. All you've got to do is say the word and my servant will be healed." Great faith. Great faith is from a humble heart. And so when Jesus says to this woman, "It's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs," it's in a sense testing her humility. The Jews and others used to treat the Gentiles as dogs. And Jesus is tapping into that thought, but he's softening it tremendously. There are two Greek words for dogs. One is kunas, which means a wild, feral, scavenger dog. The dog you would see on a landfill site, just eating the scraps that it could find. Jesus uses that word in another place, in his Sermon on the Mount. Don't take that which is holy and throw it to the dogs, the wild feral dogs. Jesus doesn't use that Greek word here. Matthew and Mark both use the same word, kaneiros, the puppy dogs. It's not right to take the children's portion and to throw it to the little puppy dogs. Jesus isn't using the same word that is used to describe the dismissive attitude of the Jews to the Gentiles. He's softening it. And the lady understands the softening. Some might say, well, Jesus spoke Aramaic, so he wouldn't have used the Greek word. It doesn't matter, because the woman understood what Jesus said, because she then says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She knows he's talking about the family pet. And she says to him, in a sense, I'm not asking for a child's portion. I don't need a child's portion. All I need is a crumb from the master's table. One crumb of your power will be able to help me. She's humble. She doesn't sort of go off in a rage. How dare he call me a dog? How dare he soften it by just calling me a little dog? No, she's quite happy to understand from the tone of Jesus, from the whole fact that he travelled all that way to be there, to minister to her. She understands. And her faith gives this expression, all I need is a crumb from your table. And Jesus then speaks to her in the words of our text, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. It's a faith that's based on knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of the Son of David, knowledge of the mercies of the Son of David. It's a faith that perseveres through hardship and difficulty and apparent rebuff. It's a faith that is humble and understands the greatness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, you see this woman? You've heard what's come from her mouth? In the opinion of the Pharisees and the scribes, she's unclean in the extreme. But it's what's come out of her heart. This great faith that's come from our heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be people of faith. The challenge to us is, what comes from our hearts? What does Jesus see in our hearts? What does he hear on our lips as we speak? As we pray, what's in the heart? Jesus is keen to cultivate the faith of his dear people. I learned recently of the wonderful pressing home of the lesson of Jesus to the disciples. Because when he returns to Galilee, he deliberately goes to Galilee of the Gentiles. Mark tells us he goes to the 10 cities, the Decapolis. They were 10 cities on the eastern side of Galilee, which were populated by Greeks following the conquest of Alexander the Great. Jesus goes there. He's just ministered to this Canaanite woman, given her, as it were, a crumb from the master's table and healed her daughter. He returns to these Gentile cities of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, and they bring multitudes of blind, mute, maimed, crippled, and he heals them. The sure mercies of David, healing all these Gentile or Greek people living out there in the Decapolis area. And then he feeds 4,000 of them. He fed 5,000 Jews in another area of Galilee, the Jewish quarter of the Galilee, as it were. But now he comes to the Decapolis and feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few little fish. Crumbs from the master's table? Or loaves of bread multiplied from the master's table? It's not ethnicity, it's not religious conformity which makes a person pure and qualified for God to minister to them. God's grace ministers to multitudes, even Gentile people like ourselves. When they receive this blessed healing from Jesus, they glorified the God of Israel. He sent their Messiah to them, to bless them. So the challenge to our hearts, is there faith in our hearts that honours God? This people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The woman drew near and she honoured him, and her heart was close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we draw close to Jesus and worship him? What comes from our mouth? False witness? Blasphemies? True prayer and praise? I don't know who you'd like to imitate as character from the Bible, but I'd quite like to be a bit more like this woman with this wonderful heart of faith. So may we all seek that loving ministry of Jesus to nurture our faith, whatever that may entail. Amen.